Good morning, everyone. See in your notes that we're looking at the book of Job today. Yes. Thank you. And the reason is that we're going through the Bible. And the thought was we'd go through the Bible in the year of 2023, but I'm deciding now that I'm not going to try to keep myself into 12 months. It's just a little too difficult. We'll just go through the Bible, and if it takes 13 months or 14 months, it's still an overview. We're not going to go in-depth into every book. But we finished Nehemiah last week, and this week, the next book is the book of Esther, and then the book of Job. But next week is Mother's Day, and if you know anything about the book of Job, it has to do a lot with suffering. So I just really didn't think that was a Mother's Day message. So next week we'll look at Esther. Today we'll look at the book of Job. And I'm excited about next week, one, because it is Mother's Day, and especially because my mom will be here with us next week. So her first time in Syracuse. So yeah, you'll get to meet my mom. just remember, she doesn't speak English, so she'll just say Jess to everything you say. Have you ever said, why God? Why? Why is this happening? That's kind of what you get when you read the book of Job. As I mentioned, it's a book of, it's a poetical book, and it deals a lot with suffering, in particular this man named Job. So let's look at the first chapter, chapter 1. It's page 402, I believe, in the Blue Bibles, if you're using the Pew Bibles. I hope I got that right. The book of Job. So it says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. Now, this book is believed to be one of the oldest books or one of the oldest stories in the Bible, possibly happening during the time of Genesis, because it doesn't mention, there's 4 people mentioned in the book of Job. Job and 4 other men, none of them are Hebrews. Remember Israelites, and they're the Hebrew people, so it's believed that this may have happened before Israel was a nation. And it's said that this is a righteous man, very wealthy, but righteous. And then it gets down to verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. So now we're transported into heaven. And Satan and the angels are coming before God's throne. And as they're there, Satan is there. And it actually says the Satan or the accuser, the one who accuses. And God asks him about Job. Have you seen Job? He's a good, righteous man. And then verse 9. And this is really kind of the key of where we're going with the rest of the book and where the book goes. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, very well, then everything he has is in your power. But the man himself, do not lay a finger on him. Now, here's the thing. There's a huge, when we read Job, as has been the case with many of the books that we've been looking at, I think I know what the book's about. And then I get into the book again, and I start to realize there's something there I didn't even see before. The book of Job, I normally think about his sufferings and how to deal with pain, how to deal with struggle, how to make sense of all that stuff. But I realize that in chapters 1 and 2 is Job's struggle, his pain, his suffering. From chapters 3 to the end of the book, the discussion doesn't center on his suffering. the discussion centers on God and whether God is just for allowing Job to suffer. It says here that Satan approaches God as the accuser. And at first glance, it looks like he's accusing Job, but he's really accusing God. Throughout the entire book, God is the one that's being accused more. And he's saying, first of all, well yeah, sure, Job is a good man because you've blessed him. So you'll see in blue letters on your notes, it says, the big question throughout the book of Job is God just? Does God bless the righteous and punish the wicked? If so, if you are prospering, you must be righteous. And if you are suffering, you must be sinful. Right? Because that's what's going on here. That was the concept and the idea of God. It was this. He only does right, or actually, let me go back for a moment. I'll get to that in a moment. That's Satan's accusation. So the idea here, again, is if something's going wrong in my life, it must be because I've sinned, right? This week I shared a prayer request. God is doing some incredible things, and we heard and we all witnessed the prayers for Meredith in the last couple of months and how God answered. Thursday I got news that my brother-in-law a few weeks ago was diagnosed with some type of spinal or neurological degenerative disease. And he noticed because his legs started to get numb. He started falling down. He couldn't stand up. And now his arms are starting to get numb. And I just found out about it. And then I found out that the insurance wasn't wanting to pay for his treatment. So we sent out a prayer request. I sent it to Pastor Mike. Mike sent it out. Pastor Mike doesn't know this yet. But about an hour after the prayer was sent out to the congregation, my sister texts me and says, we just heard the insurance is going to pay for the treatment. Amen. God answers prayer. Yes. Amen. But I'm sure that when he's going through those moments, my sister and my brother-in-law over the last month, wondering, why is this happening? Especially when you believe in God. If you don't believe in God, then you know it's just happening because this happens. We were born, we live, we die. That's it. But if there's a creator, if there's a God who is over us and our lives are in his hands, then God, why is this happening? Have I sinned? Is this because I've done something wrong? I was talking with Justin this last week, and if you've seen the prayer request, he had surgery. He broke his hand or his arm, and he had to get surgery and some pins, and we've been praying for him. And he says, Pastor, I don't know what's going on. In the last month or so, I had a cousin who had a car. He was working on his car, and the jack gave out, and the car fell on him. And somebody was there to be able to lift up the car enough that they were able to slide him out. Otherwise, he would have died. And a sister-in-law was in a car accident. Another family member was in a severe car accident and damaged his spine. And he's like, I don't know. So he's thinking, what is going on? Are we under attack? Is the enemy after us? Well, if the philosophy of Job, of the people that are coming in the story, they would be saying, yes, this is happening because obviously you have sinned. You've done something wrong. If all of this is happening, it's because there's something wrong. That's because God is just, and he punishes the wicked, and he blesses the righteous. So Job is blessed, and he has so much. He's obviously a righteous man. And that's where we get into this accusation. Satan says to God, well, he only does what is right because he is rewarded, not because it is the right thing to do. That's the first accusation. He says, yeah, but see, Job does it not because he's righteous. You blessed him. He's doing it because he's rewarded for doing good, so he keeps doing good. But you take away the reward. You take away your protection, and I bet you he'll curse you to your face. Once the challenge, one of the commentaries I was reading says, once the challenge was made, God had to answer. It couldn't go unanswered. Because basically what he's saying is to God, let me test him. Because if I can prove that his righteousness is not because he's a good person or because he fears you, but because you bless him, then even the righteous are selfish and wicked. So God says, okay, test him. Now we go into the rest of the story, chapter 1, verse 12. The Lord said to Satan, very well, then everything he has is in your hand, power, but is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Let's jump down. Verse 14. A messenger came and told Job, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another servant came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on the camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground in worship. So he says, naked I came into my mother's womb, from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So he's taken everything from him, his property, his wealth. He was a wealthy man. Back then alone, to have that many, that much livestock, camels, sheep, donkeys, oxen. But he's also taken away his children, his 10 kids, his 7 sons, his 3 daughters. And his response, he doesn't know why. There's no, all this tragedy happening in one day. Even insurance companies today, right, when you have insurance policies, there's something that says, you know, we cover this, we cover this, we cover this, and then there's something called an act of God. Something that is just, we can't explain. Something that is beyond anyone's control. It's an act of God that there's no coincidence. They'd have to look and say, okay, if all of this has happened in one day so quickly that every messenger was able to arrive while the other was still speaking, and this had to be an act of God. This was not coincidence. This wasn't Mother Nature. This was by the hand of God. Yet he responds by worshiping God and saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, or let the name of the Lord be praised. And God says that he didn't sin in charging or accusing God. See, it starts with the devil accusing God and accusing Job, but God doesn't accuse, or Job doesn't accuse God. That's the language it uses. So now we go to chapter 2. We're back in heaven again. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, right? Blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity. That word integrity comes through. It means his innocence, his righteousness, his faithfulness. Though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well. Then he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out and from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife, remember, there's a mother and a wife here too. She's hurting just as much as he is. Are you still maintaining your integrity, your innocence? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. So he doesn't sin by accusing God, and he doesn't sin in his response. And then it says that 3 men show up. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They're friends of his. They hear all that he's gone through. It says that they arrive and they see him sitting there, and they just sit down with him. They don't have any words to say. They just sit down with him for 7 days. Now, that's a good thing. If you've ever been with someone who's struggling, I've been with many people in the moments when they're losing a loved one or they're on their deathbed, and in those moments, there's very little you can say sometimes than just being there and supporting them. So these guys, for the first 7 days, they just sit there with him and just, they just mourn with him. What are they going to say? And one of the things we're learning here is that, see, Job is tested twice. And the point of the testing is to see if he's really a man of integrity, if he's really a faithful man or not. Right? It's like when you squeeze a lemon, right? What's in the lemon comes out, right? You break an egg in your hand, and what's in the egg comes out. You squeeze a tomato, and what's in the tomato comes out. When a man is tested, when a woman is tested, right? That's when you see the true character. That's when you get to see what's really inside of you. So as I was saying here, pressure reveals what is inside of you. Which kind of makes me think back to Adam and Eve. And the whole reason, again, for testing and for trials or suffering, you don't know who you really are or what you're really capable of until you're tested, until the trial comes. That's when what's on the inside comes out, right? Or if you're competitive, you want to know how holy a Christian is, you get him on the basketball court. Get him behind, or get him watching his favorite team losing and see what he or she says. Get him in traffic, you know, and see what they do when they get cut off. Right? That's when you start to see what's really on the inside. Well, these friends are there with Job, and then Job finally speaks after 7 days. And the rest of the book until chapter 38 is Job speaking. One of the friends responds, then Job speaks, and another friend responds, and Job speaks, and the third friend responds, and this goes around 3 times. And when Job speaks, he doesn't speak the words that he spoke at the beginning. Well, let the name of the Lord be praised, or God gave, God takes away. You know, he's realizing God has done this. But after he sat there for 7 days, and the pain, and the struggle, and the loss has set in, he says, verse 3, chapter 3, may the day of my birth perish, and the night they said a boy is conceived. That day may it turn to darkness, and may God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. And he goes on and just, he's saying, you know, cursed be the day that I was alive. And basically he begins to say, this has happened to me for no reason. And then his friends jump in. And here's where they mess up. Here's where they mess up. I think if Job kind of just processes it alone, he probably gets to a good place. But when he starts saying things that they don't agree with, all of a sudden, instead of just loving him and saying, you know, he really doesn't know what he's saying, he's in pain, he's mourning, it's expected. No, they think they need to correct Job. So overall, this is the big thrust of what they're saying. We're not going to go through all the verses, but just some of them. So they're telling Job, God is just. Everything God does is just. He punishes the wicked. He blesses the righteous. Right? So they're saying God is just. Here's some of those verses. Consider now. So this is them telling Job. Consider now. Who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? Right? So they say that in verse 7 and chapter 4, verse 8. As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. And at the breath of God, they perish. At the blast of his anger, they are no more. Surely God does not reject one who is blameless or strengthen the hands of evildoers. Right? So they're letting him know, no, this is, God is just. This is what he does. This is what we understand and believe God to be. And that's what Job believed. But Job is saying, no, God is not being just with me. See, they're saying God is just. This is how he acts. And Job is saying, no, I am righteous. I do what is right. And when we say that he is righteous, number one, he is because God has said it already. God, have you considered my servant Job? He is righteous, blameless. He fears God and shuns evil. It doesn't mean he's sinless. It doesn't mean he's not a sinner, but that he lives his life to honor God. He's not living in open sin. He does his best. He loves God. He fears God, and he tries to serve God, and he's continually making sure that he's in a right relationship with God. And he lives his life according to God's principles. So he is a righteous man, but he's saying, God is not just with me. Right? Because he has not been just with me. We'll look at some verses in just a moment. His friends respond, no, like as we just read, he rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. That's what he does. That's what we just read. Right? He rewards, so God is just. Job says, no, he hasn't been just with me. Yes, he is, and that means he punishes the wicked. Therefore, you must have sinned, Job. You must be a sinner. You've done something wrong. They even go through a number of examples that maybe Job, maybe you did this, maybe you did this, maybe you did this and you didn't know it. And Job says, no, no, no. The truth is he punishes the wicked or the righteous and the wicked. Okay, Job is speaking out of his experience and pain right now. And he's saying, you know what? God punishes both the wicked and the righteous. So in Job chapter 9, verse 22, Job says, it is all the same. That is why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. The tents of marauders are undisturbed, and those who provoke God are rescued, or are secure, rather. Those God has in his hands. So let me go back to this point. So God is saying, God punishes the blameless and the wicked. And then he even says, and not only that, it seems sometimes like it's reversed. Sometimes I see the evil being rewarded and the righteous being punished. The evil get more and the righteous are the ones that have less. So he's saying it doesn't seem like there's righteousness. I don't, or God is just at everything that he does. I don't understand what's happening. And again, he's speaking out of his pain. You know, it's in these moments when we start, you know, arguing or discussing with God and really being tested. I remember, you know, the moments when I've been tested or moments like when within 6 weeks, two of my kids were diagnosed with type 1 diabetes, Caleb and Antonio. The first one was hard, and then within 6 weeks, the second one. And the time when my father died, and all the verses, you know, all the things I've told people, consoling them when we were preparing the funeral for their loved one or when their parent died, or all those words were coming back into my mind. I remember in the hospital, the nurse said, would you like us to get a chaplain? I said, no. I don't need someone to come and tell me the very same things I would be telling someone else that I've told people numerous times. I just went to the Lord and I said, okay, do I really believe everything I've been preaching? Do I really believe you are faithful? Do I really believe there's life after death? Do I really believe my Father is with you? Do I really believe there's a purpose for my kids getting diabetes? Do I trust you even when I don't understand it? Doesn't make sense. See, Job is processing through that. And at this moment, he's coming to the conclusion, there's no reason for this happening. God has been unjust in how he's treating me. He's punishing me for something I did not do. I do not deserve. He's still seeing it as punishment. So his friends come back and they say, Job, you must have sinned, so repent. Right? That was the idea. So like I said, I think it's chapter 22. They go through the chapter giving him ideas. Well, Job, maybe you did this and you didn't realize it. Or maybe you forgot to take care of a poor person or somebody asked you for something. You said, they go through a list of all the things he might have done. It kind of sounds like Jesus in the Beatitudes or Jesus saying the parable, when you saw me hungry, you fed me, and thirsty, you gave me a drink, and in prison, you visited me. It's similar to that. Maybe you missed moments, you sinned, and you're not aware of it. Just confess, repent. But he won't. He says, no, never. I am innocent. He will not. He keeps going through that integrity. He says, we've heard of people that have been accused of crimes, arrested of crimes they didn't commit. Sometimes, you know, I know there are a lot of people in jail that they say, I'm innocent. But then sometimes we see it on the news where actually somebody gets vindicated. The evidence comes out that we realize they went for the wrong person. And some of them go to jail, let's say they're facing 30 years. They know they didn't do it, but they're facing 30 years. And the district attorney comes over, the prosecuting attorney comes over and says, okay, we'll cut a deal. You plead guilty, you get 10 years. You're looking at 30, you'll only get 10. All right, fine, I'll take the deal. And then even though they know they didn't do it. And then there are others that say, no, absolutely not. Give me the 30 years if that's, but I am not going to admit something I know I did not do. That's Job. He's sitting there and he's telling God no. Or not, he's telling his friends, no. I'm not going to admit I did not sin or I haven't, this has not happened to me because of something I have done. I am righteous before God. So he holds on to that. He will not confess or repent of something he didn't even do. He says it this way. How many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offense and my sin. Right. So he's saying that to them, but he goes one step further. He says it to God, right? He wants to argue his case before God. And really, remember the first thing that God said, that Job didn't sin by accusing God or by charging God, but now he is. Now he's charging God. He said, I want to make my case. I want to talk to God. I want to see him, and I want to be able to ask him, why has this happened to me? You tell me, God, what is it I have done? Because he's 100% positive he hasn't done anything to deserve what's happened to him. And he wants God to explain himself. We wonder sometimes, and I've heard, and I believe it, when they say, you know, it's okay to get mad at God. He's big enough to take it. Or to yell at God, or whatever, just a vent. I think absolutely he's big enough to take it. Well, here we see someone doing that, venting, arguing, talking to God. And this is what he says. I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God. Then summon me. Now he's talking to God. He's saying to God, God, summon me, and I will answer. Or let me speak, and you reply to me. There is a verse that says, be careful what you utter, right, before the Lord. Be careful what you say. So here he's saying, okay, God, speak to me, answer me. Or let me speak, and you answer me. And then God responds. So he's wanting to make his case before God. He's wanting to say, okay, I know this is not anything that I have done. I don't get it. I don't understand it. God, what is going on? And he wants to make his case. So that's what's going on in chapters 3 all the way to about 37. And then 37, there's another guy that speaks up. We'll get to him in just a few minutes. But then in chapter 38, I believe it is, God responds. God answers. Since chapter 2, God's been silent. In chapter 38, God speaks. And you know, Job has been saying, let me make my case before you. So now God speaks. And it's a beautiful, these chapters so vividly describe the glory and the greatness of God. He says to Job, who is this that obscures my plans? With words, without knowledge. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. I don't know, but if God said that to me, I think I'd be shaking. Brace yourself like a man. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? So you're going to see as we read these, he's going through the creation of the world and everything that is in the world in creation. And he's asking, okay, so tell me since you know so much, how much you understand of these things. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? And surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked off of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied light and their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way of the abode of light? Where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the path to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You've lived so many years. And it just goes on. So he's talking about the earth here, but you see God is beginning to explain without a lot of detail. He doesn't get into explaining all of this. Because remember, I've said before, God doesn't need to explain himself to us, right? But he's just illustrating every one of these things that God is saying to Job, Job doesn't have a clue about, right? And it's wrapped up in verse 21 when he says, well, surely you know, right? You were already born. You've lived so many years. Look, sarcasm there. With the few years of life that Job has on the earth, he thinks he knows and is able to comprehend things. And God is basically saying, Job, you do not have a clue. You don't know. There are things that are so complex, so comprehensive. And then he keeps going into the universe. If you look down, he starts talking about the constellations. And look at verse 30 or verse 31. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood like water, a flood of water? So now he goes from the earth to the stars and the universe that we already know God calls by name, that he's formed and created. And he's saying, do you, not only do you understand, Job, how these things have happened, can you call to them and they obey you? And then in verse 39, or chapter 39, now he goes from the earth to the universe to wildlife. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? And he goes on with wild donkeys and oxen and deer and animals. The ostrich in verse 13, right? The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, though they cannot compare to the wings of and the feathers of a stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor was in vain, for God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. So he's going on from animals. But at first he's saying, number one, he's letting him know, I see everything, Job. Not only do I know everything, I command everything, I see everything. Every fawn that is born, every wild donkey, every wild goat, even the ostrich, I see everything. Jesus puts it this way, a bird doesn't fall to the ground without God knowing it. And he's letting him know, I see nothing escapes my sight. And then when he gets to the ostrich, it's not just that he knows what the ostrich does, but he's saying, and even what I've given to each according to my will. And then in chapter 40, God pauses for a moment to let Job speak. Verse 2, chapter 40, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. So now God is somewhat saying, okay, you've been making accusations against me. So let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job said to the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And he goes, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? So that he says, speak, right? You were saying, Job, you wanted to talk to me. You wanted to make your case. Go ahead. I'll give you a chance. Speak. He says, I can't. And it reminds me of what it says in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, it says that every tongue will be silent. As much as we think we'll be able to talk or speak, I mean, just think about the God who's the way he's describing himself. and to stand before or to fall down before his throne. If there was anything you wanted to say, any gripe, anything, I think we would be speechless, unable to speak. And that's what we see Job here saying. So first he says, okay, God's response is, right? Well, show me how much you know. You know so much. In other words, what he's saying is, Job, the world is complex. The universe is complex. Pain and suffering is complex. There are things you cannot understand. And I look at it this way when we think about prayer and God answering prayer. I think there are prayers that God will always answer or always we can expect God to answer. Prayers about him. God, show me yourself. Give me strength. Help me to love you. Reveal yourself to me. God, I want to know you more. Those kind of prayers, God, we know he will answer. He's already said that he would. But then there are other prayers. I've told the teenagers this. There are other prayers about prayers for us, personal prayers, that God may not be able to answer. And some of it is just because if we all went out today and played the lottery, and we all prayed, God, please let me win the lottery. You know, everybody who plays it prays to win it. Or let's say there's a farmer praying, he just planted his crops, it hasn't rained in a week, he's saying, God, I need it to rain. But then there's a couple getting married that weekend in the barn, and they're like, God, don't let it rain on our wedding day. God can't answer both. It's that sense to where there are things that God, he's letting him know. Job, the orchestrating, the ordaining, the ruling of everybody's will and their directions and their path. And it's amazing that God is able to do that. And he's trying to let Job know, Job, you don't understand, right? You don't have a clue of just how comprehensive this is. In other words, you don't have a big enough perspective to understand or accuse God. Right? He's letting him know, Job, you don't have a big enough perspective. He's giving him one. He's letting him know. Again, we look at Job and think, oh, this is it helps us understand suffering. It does to a degree, but it's letting us understand suffering or accept it and the pain that we go through in life, understanding that no matter what happens to me, God's in control. I remember Vivian, I remember Vivian's message a year ago in February, right? I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds my future, right? Yes. So that's what he's saying. Even the message of Job, even though we don't understand what's going on or why it's happening, but we know in whom we have believed. Right? We know that he is faithful. And we don't have the perspective that God has. It's kind of like we see things that Washington does. The president makes a decision. And we're like, man, why are you doing that? Why are you making those decisions? And we know most of the time they're doing stuff for, you know, political reasons or parties. But there are times that they make decisions and we complain. We don't understand. We don't know why. But if we could be let into the Oval Office, if we could sit in while he's sitting with his cabinet or with the chief of staff of the military and saw what they saw or heard and understood all that they see, then maybe we'd walk out of there saying, okay, I know why you did that now. Right? That's what God is in a way saying, okay, God, I don't get it. And God never explains himself. He never gives the total reason why. But the book of Job is letting us understand, okay, there are things that we don't understand, but trust me, I'm in control. So let's go to the very last chapter. We wrap this up. Chapter 42. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. So finally Job speaks. I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Right? Job gets it. Things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So now the Lord speaks. And he speaks to the three friends. And he says he's not happy with the three friends. And he asks them to, and he asks Job to pray for them. And he says that God spoke, that Job spoke to him, of him more truthfully than his friends did, or truthfully, and his friends did not. But I want to just look at a few more things, a few more lessons we can get from this. Number one, what if God ruled by strict justice? What if he did? What if God really did that? He rewarded the righteous for everything or every right act and punished every wrong act immediately. Would that be frightening? Like everything we did wrong was immediately punished. Then we would really probably do things just to not be punished. Have you ever seen a parent raise their hand and the child do this? And sometimes it's just out of reflex, but sometimes it's because that child has been beaten so much that a hand goes up and they're ready for it. That's kind of the picture I get. If God disciplines strictly by justice, without mercy, and that's what he tells us in the New Testament. He says, don't you understand God's patience? The reason he doesn't judge us in the moment is because he's hoping that we will repent and that he can remember mercy and show grace. Another thing is, we wonder, is it appropriate to accuse God or to get mad at God or yell at God? Well, obviously, God is big enough. He's big enough to take it. But there's a verse in the Bible that says, be careful what you utter. Or be careful what you say before God. Remember, he is God. And we've all had those moments when our kids are just yapping and yelling, running off at the mouth, and we're just, all right, just one more thing. So, yeah, God is big enough to take it. But just remember who you're talking to. And the story ends with this. It's another lesson. It's not a slide, but I do have one more slide. But let me go to chapter 42, verse 10, because this is something interesting. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had. All his brothers and sisters and everyone came, they comforted him. Look at verse 12. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep. Remember, he had every one of these numbers is multiplied, is doubled. I mean, so he had seven, now he has 14,000 sheep. 6,000 camels where he had three. 1,000 yoke instead of 500. 1,000 donkeys. And he also had seven sons and three daughters. The first daughter was named Jemima, and the second Keziah, and the third Karin Hapuk. Nowhere in the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. It's interesting. He doubles everything, right? It says he doubled everything. Everyone is doubled. The sheep, 7,000, now 14. 500, now 1,000. He had 10 kids at the beginning, but he still ends up with 10 kids at the end. Why isn't it 20? Why isn't that number doubled? And the reason is, I believe, is because they're waiting for him in heaven. When he gets to heaven, he'll still have, or will have had on earth, 20 children. The animals are dead and gone. Maybe that, if you've ever wondered, do dogs go to heaven? I don't know. Maybe this is a verse that says, that proves that there may not be. But when it comes to people, the reason he doesn't have 20 now is because he still has the 10. He just doesn't have them in the here and now. So, and one last thing, and this is the big thing, and I don't have time to show you all the verses, but I'll show you a few. It starts with an accuser, accusing God, accusing Job, and he's wondering why he's been accused. He wants to make his case before God, and throughout the entire book, there's this plea, this hope for an advocate, someone to speak on his behalf. Let me give you some of those verses, because as you read these, I want you to see this is before, possibly before there was a law, before Moses, before there was the children of Israel to even know about the Messiah. Yet this is what it says in this book. Right? He says, though he slay me, will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Okay, that's where he's trying to defend himself. This is actually where I wanted to go. If only there was someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, right? He's like, I can't talk to God, but only if there was someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more. Even now, listen to what he says, even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high. So he's saying he has the hope, the belief that there is a mediator, someone who can go between him and God and speak to God for him, and he believes that person is in heaven. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as one pleads for a friend. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end, he will stand on the earth. So whatever we're going through and seeing it woven through there, the pain, the suffering, the not understanding, the big questions, but there's still not only the belief that God is just, but that there is a Redeemer, that there is one who stands before God on our behalf. There's one who's standing before God praying for you. Yeah, there's one who's the accuser. There's one who's trying to accuse and trying to draw us away from God and break that link with God, but there's an advocate. There's a mediator, one who has made a way, one who is greater than our accuser. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for thank you for Jesus, the mediator. And for just understanding, God, that there's so many of us we've had those moments. We're living through those moments. Some of us in our church right now are going through very difficult physical trials. And like Job, through the tears, they're crying out. You obviously do punish, wicked, or sin has consequences. And many of us know when we're reaping the fruit of our actions. But even in that case, when we cry out for mercy and forgiveness, you grant it to us. You forgive. And when we can't seem to make sense of it, when there's no understanding, when there's no cause and effect, we can't see this is happening because I did something. It's just happening. We want to understand, Father, that even in that, it's not because of sin, but there's still something to be learned. There's still a way to grow. There's still a pruning and a preparing that happens in our lives. Let that work be accomplished in us. Father, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us like you did to Job through your word, but also just continually knowing and understanding, comprehending how great you are and how we are secure. And like Romans 8 says, nothing on earth, nothing in the heavens, nothing created, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And foreseeing that even in the book of Job, well before there was a law to illustrate it, there was already the faith of a Redeemer. We thank you for that, Father. I just want to remind you as we stand to sing this closing song, we have these two corners where it says we believe in the power of prayer. You can come up during the singing, but if we've left those up there, or we separate these corners, or we designate these corners for prayer, which means after the service, there'll be someone standing up there, and if you would like prayer for anything at all, it doesn't have to be related to what I spoke. If you just came in here today needing somebody to pray with you, you can come up here and somebody will pray for you after the service.